There's a verse in Matthew's gospel that I'd like to read to you. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Many times when I come up here to bring a message, I think about that verse. It comes to my mind oftentimes, and the reason is because all of us in reality are scribes that have been instructed concerning the kingdom of God, and we regard those things that we have received as precious treasures. And in that treasure chest of information are some things that are old and there are some things that are new. We're always adding to it. And when I come in here, sometimes I'm speaking about things that all of us are so familiar with, but they're nevertheless treasures. They're things that are treasures to me. A lot of the things that I teach, whether it's in chapel or in the services, they're things that have been special to me. And so tonight, we're going to look at some thoughts, and as we move along, maybe the title of the message will become a little bit more meaningful. The title being, what do you want? What do you want? It's a good question. We need to all ask ourselves that question from time to time. What is it that we want? I'd like for you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22. We'll begin with some thoughts here. Proverbs chapter 22. And we'll begin at verse 17. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. That's verse 17. Verse 18, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you just now to bless us, to help us to understand the message you have for us tonight. Father, we're all living this life that you have given us here on this earth, and none of us can begin to imagine the critical nature of our lives and our influence. But it all begins with a way of thinking, which certainly predisposes us to act a certain way. We act according to how we think. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, that we might live profitable lives, that our influence would be that which would honor and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In chapel, we've been talking about the importance of the Bible. We began our studies this year with our focus upon the Bible because I wanted the students to understand the very foundation of everything is this book. And how important it is to each and every one of us. I often think about this. All through the years, ever since the Lord got my attention many years ago, I've thought about how important the Bible is. It gives us the true answer to every question of importance. And, you know, life is full of questions, and we're born asking some very critically important questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? What makes right right and wrong wrong? And where are we going when we die? Those are big questions. And you cannot answer those questions and get it right unless God gives you the answer. You can't know. We're living in a world where there are millions upon millions of people that have no answers to these basic questions. This book provides us the answer to every question of importance, and it's the blueprint of life. It teaches us how to live. And I submit to you that no person knows how to live apart from the revelation of this book. Life can get quite complicated. But there isn't a man alive that knows how to handle life, how to get a handle on it, and live life in such a way that a person can assure oneself of the future and the consequences of the choices they're going to make day by day. No man is capable of that. And the reason is because of the natural condition of man. We're finite in our nature. We're limited in our ability to know. And when we appeal to the resources of our mind alone for answers to our questions, we're always going to come up short, and we'll never be able to conclude in any absolute way the answer to anything with confidence. The Apostle Paul addressed that truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, where he spoke about how men would be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, we're all familiar with this. This is one of these treasures that we have in our treasure chest, but nevertheless a treasure. It's old information. There isn't anybody probably in here that doesn't know about that verse and has heard it many, many times. But it's nevertheless a treasure of information. Just to understand that man in his nature is in this kind of predicament where he can spend his entire existence learning, but he'll never be able to come to a knowledge of the truth. If the only source he ever appeals to is his own brain, his own ability to think and reason. In the book of James, he referred to this. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So James is speaking of the same thing Paul was, the human condition and our limited capacity to know absolutely anything in a conclusive way that we might say, well, this is truth. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We're very limited in our ability to know. We certainly do not know the future. We do not know the future. We're profoundly ignorant concerning the future. And there is no human reasoning that can secure you against future events, because future events could be somewhat tragic. As a matter of fact, there are all kinds of variables that can happen that will completely alter your plans, your ambitions, your desires, your purposes in life. And all over the world, people are miserable tonight because things happen that they didn't expect, things that were totally beyond their control. So why is this book so important in view of this predicament that we're in by nature? That is our limited ability to know, and especially concerning the future. This book is critically important because only God knows the future and can tell it. Can you imagine what a difference it would make in our lives if we could know the future? I mean, if we really knew the future. I can tell you this, a lot of us would not have made some of the choices that we have made if we could have that ability. How many of us have said, "Boy, if I had only known, I wouldn't have done that. I would never have chosen to do that. That was a big, big mistake." Well, the Lord never has to say that. He knows the future. Not only that, He has the power to providentially control every event, every movement in all of creation throughout all eternity. He can absolutely and totally control everything. The only thing that He does draw back from in terms of trying to intervene is the human will. He will not go there. And totally overrule the human will. But the Bible speaks frequently about the nature of God in this respect. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, we read, "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I will do all my pleasure. There isn't a man alive that can make a statement like this. But God can. And the reason is because He has infinite wisdom and understanding. And He has complete providence over all His creation. And He created all things in heaven and that are in earth. And when it comes to His counsel, when it comes to His purposes, when it comes to His will be done. We have spoken about this in messages before, how that God, from the foundation of the world, had a plan. And some people think that maybe He failed in His plan. No, He didn't. That's impossible. He had a plan, He had a purpose, and His purposes will be fulfilled, with you or without you. You can get on board and be a part of this plan, but His will is going to be done. but not necessarily yours, whatever your will may be, if it's not consistent with the will and purposes of God. And that's what we need to learn. This is something that we need in our treasure chest of understanding of things old and things new. But we need to think about these things often. We fail miserably, especially in the area of providence. There's two wills that the Bible speaks about. There's the will of God, and there's the will of man. There is the truth of God and the thoughts of God, and there's the thoughts of man. And we need to learn the truth about both in this respect. We need to understand perfectly who God is, what He's like, and we need to understand as perfectly as God makes us able to understand ourselves. And hopefully when we're instructed as scribes concerning the Word of God, we'll grow to see the need for conversion, to flee to God and flee away from ourselves and learn to distrust our minds and our hearts and learn, like Paul, to have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Anything that you can ever hear that will teach you to fear yourself, you need to listen carefully. Because it's the greatest threat that any human being could ever have. The human mind, the human heart. That's our problem. In chapel, we've been talking about moral choices. All of life has to do with morality. Because every act is a direct result of the way you think, and you're either thinking right or wrong. And if you look up morals in the Bible, in the dictionary, any dictionary in the Bible, in terms of Strong's Concordance, the definition of words, you will learn that morals have to do with the difference between what is right and what is wrong, whether it be a thought or an act. So people typically think of morality as related to sexual things, moral behavior, being sexually pure, that kind of thing. Oh, it's far more expansive than that. It has to do with the totality of life. Every decision that you make and every act that you make is a moral thought and act that is either going to be that which honors the Lord and respects His counsel, or it doesn't. So it's important to understand that all choices are essentially moral choices. Choosing what's right rather than what's wrong. It can even be, attitude. Every area of life is touched by this thought, morality. Now, being wrong can lead to devastating results. If you're wrong in your thinking, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you start thinking wrong, the results can be catastrophic. Life can be very complicated because of wrong choices. And I think something you need to ask yourself tonight as you gather here is your life complicated. It's kind of nice that other people can't really know what goes on inside your mind, inside your heart, in the private place of our being, that people can't really know what's going on in there. We would scare one another to death, I guess, if we could look behind the veneer of what we see when we see another human being and could penetrate in and actually see what a person is actually thinking, what they're processing in their heart. I'm glad that the Lord has made us so that He's the only one that really knows what's going on, but He does. He does. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our hearts, up one side and down the other. He knows the difference between our thoughts and our intents. But the truth is, life, that is, making moral choices, is so complicated, no one really knows how to live. We're not capable of life. It's too complicated. And a lot of us, at certain periods in our lives, have become so exasperated by the experience of life, we have become depressed. There's no joy. We can go through periods where life itself is so despairing that death, just dying, would seem to be the only relief that we could find. I talk with young people pretty regularly, and of those that finally, you know, come to the end of themselves, and they're so frustrated with life. And I can't count the number of young people that I've sat and talked with over the years that have said, I just want to die. I just want to die. I don't want to live anymore. It's too complicated. And they'll sit there with their head in their hands, and they'll just weep and weep and weep, just broken. Because life gets so complicated at times. Well, at this point, I want to reintroduce some old treasure. In the treasure chest, there are things old and there are things new. And one of the treasures that has become a tremendous treasure to me, I attribute to Michael Behe, Darwin's Black Box. I believe with all my heart the Lord was showing this man some critically important information that he needed to put in a book to help us understand something of what the Bible teaches. It has to do with irreducible complexity. We've talked about irreducible complexity, at least Michael Behe did, from the standpoint of creation, how that God created an irreducibly complex universe. Now, what he meant by that was, in case there's somebody that here that hasn't heard these things before, or when you did hear it, didn't really think it through, irreducible complexity has to do with a scientific observation about creation and how that all the systems that God has created are so complex that if you take away from the complexity in any degree, or if you add to the complexity of any system or anything that God has created, then you will mar it. You will mar it, and it will no longer be perfect. God created everything perfect. Our visual systems, our circulatory systems, digestive system, you name it. All the systems that exist in our bodies are irreducibly complex systems. And the reason we end up going to the doctor is when something happens to the perfection of his creation. A lot of times we mar the perfection of what God has created by not eating right. Sometimes it's because of injury or whatever. We can mess up these systems. But his whole point behind this doctrine of irreducible complexity is the fact that evolution is impossible in view of it. Because there's no way that the human eye could have ever been improved by some alteration to the way we know it now. I mean, we have 20/20 vision. If you do have 20/20 vision, and this is what the perfect visual system produces, is 20/20 vision. But you end up having to go to the eye doctor if something happens to your eye to change this irreducible complexity within the visual system. And if we're evolving, then it has to be true that none of these systems used to exist as we know them today. But if they didn't, how could we live? And how could all these systems evolve simultaneously in such a way that they would all be complementary of one another? Well, by the time you try to figure out the probability of that, there just isn't enough faith available to believe it. It's a much simpler faith system, belief system, to believe that God created us irreducibly complex. And then we expanded this in some of the Sunday school messages. We expanded this to the Word of God, the irreducible complexity of the Word of God. This is the way truth is. God has revealed to us his truth, and it's irreducibly complex in that there are serious judgments that are going to come upon a person who adds to or takes away from the irreducible complexity of God's Word. So you have irreducible complexity in terms of the perfection of God. And by the way, the essence of the person of God is his thought life. And so what we have in the Bible is something that is far, far more superior to having the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh in this room. Because the Word of God is the innermost self of God that you cannot know but by revelation. I mean, I can stand and look at you in the flesh all day long and not have a clue what you're all about until you begin to talk. And when you begin to talk and words begin to come out of your mouth, then I can learn about you. And the more you talk, the more I can know about you. But then everything depends upon whether you're lying to me or not. And if you're lying to me, you might deceive me. But one of the things about the Lord is he doesn't lie. He tells you the truth. And he has told us the truth in his word. And this is the innermost self of God. It's the closest. I mean, this is why the Lord has chosen to communicate with us this way, by the book, rather than coming as the Christ child in the Garden of Eden and staying on this earth, so that we could see him throughout all the generations. That would be an inferior method. Vastly inferior to this. Because we've got here written with ink on a page everything that we need to know in the way of answers to the questions that matter. And everything that we need to know to fit us for life so that we know how to live and be happy. And we can be happy if we live according to the counsel of God's word. What we're talking about is morality. Making right choices versus wrong choices. Living a moral life. And so we're very blessed to have this book. And we need to often think about this. The irreducible complexity of God's word, it has come to us in pure form. The words of the Lord are pure, pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever. Seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. The word of God has been given to us in absolute perfection. Now listen. One of the reasons I'm a King James man, Bible man, is because it makes no sense whatsoever. And this is God's logic. You find it in his book. It makes no sense for God to give us his pure word, purified seven times, to give us perfection of understanding. Perfect answers. If he's not going to preserve it for every generation. Now, it makes no sense whatsoever for him to preserve it for every generation if you can't locate it. Now think about it. Of what value would it be to inspire it and preserve it if you can't locate it? You got to be able to locate it. And if you can't locate it, how would you ever know as his witness, going out here to witness for the Lord, whether you're adding to his word or taking away from it? You've got to have it. You've got to have the standard of measure. You've got to have it so that you know whether you're adding to his words or taking away from his words. And so you have to have it preserved with rigid accuracy. And so we've got to be able to locate it. And I believe we have. That's why I believe that the King James translation is the Word of God located. Located. Now, I do not believe that it's possible. I don't care how much education a person's got. I do not believe that it's possible to refute what you've heard. I don't believe it's possible. Because I believe it's the truth. And you can't find evidence for a lie. Can't be found. Now, there's a third place that we can apply this doctrine of irreducible complexity, and it has to do with morality. The irreducible complexity of morality. If you try to live around God's law word, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble big time. And the results are going to be devastating. As a matter of fact, your whole world will begin to fall apart if you start messing with the irreducible complexity of God's moral law. Now, James said that your world would fall apart. Listen to what he said. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That's devastation. Mess up in one point, you can wreck your life. You can wreck your life. That makes living life rather impossible when you think about it. If it's true that you can wreck your life by messing up in one point, then what chance does anybody have? That's the message of the Bible. We're not capable of life, folks. And if your righteousness is not such that you will never fail in one point, then all your righteousnesses, I don't care how many they are, mean nothing to God. Nothing. Now, let's use an example that will help us relate to this. Let's just suppose that a person is really a top-notch personality. Intelligent, sweet. I mean, talented. They help you. They seem to care. There are just so many things, so many attributes, so many things about them that are just so perfect. But one day, they lie to you. They lie to you. Well, now, just depending on what it has to do with, that can be very consequential, discovering that somebody has lied to you. Because what it does is it throws their entire character into question. And trust is gone. One point. One time. Or if somebody steals one time, what does it do to the whole person? That's what James is talking about. We're talking about the irreducible complexity of God's moral law. Mess up in one point, it can lead to devastation. This is why we need the life of Christ. He doesn't mess up. He's perfect. He's perfect in his thoughts. He's righteous in his ways. There is no sin in him. None. He's eternally innocent. Absolute. And eternally innocent. And the only way that you can ever enter into heaven is to be just like him. Just like him. The disciples said when they began to peek into what the Lord was actually saying, they said, who then can be saved? And the Lord answered the question. With men, it's impossible. With men, it's impossible. There's not a man alive that can measure up to what is required for my universe and my will and my eternal plan to never be marred, so that the principle of irreducible complexity can extend on out into an endless eternity. I've got to get rid of the 1 points. I've got to have perfection. And I'll not have anyone marring my kingdom that's going to come. And that's why we need Jesus Christ as our life. 100%. We are complete in Him when we totally, totally, totally surrender to Him and all that He is. We need to let that mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. And we need the Spirit of His life. Now, there's a big difference between having Christ as your life and trying to make it your own way. And the difference, one way that we can sort of connect with this is the fact that the Lord knows the future. And He has total control over it. That's a wonderful thing. That the Lord is not caught day after day after day by surprises, being shocked that what He created had this result and that result, never knowing what tomorrow may bring. There couldn't be any security in the whole universe if it was that way. But it's not that way. The reason the Lord can give us eternal security is because He knows the future for all eternity to come and has absolute and total control over every event that could conceivably ever happen. And His will be done. That's what He said in the psalm that we looked at tonight. Let me read it to you again. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. I will do all My pleasure. Folks, that's why we have this doctrine of eternal security. We're safe forever in God's kingdom. Now, there are two ways people can choose to live. They can choose to live God's way, or they can choose to live their own way. Now, our way is very complicated due to minds that are ignorant. I mean, what do we know? What do we know about anything? Precious little. I tell you, man's best shot at it, Descartes. I think, therefore I am. I mean, that's about the best shot a man can give at understanding anything without God. He can know that He exists, and that's about it. He doesn't have any answers. The other thing that makes life very complicated is hearts that are morally corrupt. We've got hearts that are morally corrupt. That's why our lives get very, very complicated. But you know, knowing this, just having the treasure of this information in our treasure chest doesn't necessarily change anything or help us. And the reason is because our minds and hearts are driven by a self-will that is so powerful, that we will choose our own way over God's way every time, accepting a miracle. Every time. That's how messed up we are. It doesn't matter how much you know. I'm telling you, there are people who have come to this church for years and years and years and mess up time and time and time again. And they can quote this Bible literally hundreds of verses. They've heard it and heard it and heard it. I include myself. We have heard it and heard it and heard it. But if our own will, our own interest gets in the way of God's truth, it doesn't matter how much you know. You better learn to fear yourself. You better learn to fear the power of your own human will, how powerful it is. The truth is, the only way a man will do right is by reason of the direct intervention of God. And if he did not directly intervene, no one would ever do right. He would never choose right, ever. The Lord has to supernaturally intervene in a very special way into our lives. Now listen to these statements, just so we can get a real handle on how dangerous the self-life is and the human will over against the will of God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says, Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's the pride of the human heart. If I thought it, it's right. If I said it, it's the truth. That's the way we are in our nature. And every man is that way. And if you don't believe it, you disagree with somebody sometime. And study the results. I mean, just let them get just a slight detection that you don't agree with them. And they'll spend the next 30 minutes trying to convince you of why they said what they said. And if that doesn't do the job, they'll sit up with you all night long to get you to understand that they are right the way they're thinking about it. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But you see, the danger is we've got hearts that are not capable of detecting what I'm talking about right now, what we're reading here in the Scriptures. Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, the power of the human will and having life the way we want it is so powerful that one of the severe warnings all throughout Scriptures is that of adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Another passage that parallels with that is private interpretations. What is a private interpretation? Well, it's trying to twist the Word of God in such a way that it means what your will is. The power of the human will and what we want for ourselves. It's one of the most dangerous things on this side of heaven. The question for you tonight is, are you living a miserable, complicated life or a happy, simple life? You know the answer to that. Now, we can go up to people who might ask us this question and say, are you happy? Oh, yeah, I'm happy. I'm happy. But you know whether you are or not. The complexities of life can make you one miserable human being. day after day after day, so that certain thoughts, certain things become an obsession to the mind, and you can't get away from it. Sometimes it's thinking about certain people. Can't get them out of your mind. I mean, they have so gotten involved in your life that there's no way you can exist without thinking about them. Day after day after day, when the sun rises in the morning, when it sets in the afternoon, can't get them off your mind. That's bondage. That is no way to live. I can tell you how I know that. I've lived like that before. I ain't living like that. If I can look to the Lord as my escape, I will not live like that. And I don't. I've been so miserable before because of these things that I'm talking about that I couldn't think about anything but the complex web that I was living in. I don't want to go back there. And I don't have to. Because the Lord has shown me some things that I call a treasure. You put them in your treasure chest. And everybody needs a treasure chest of information. And one of the things that you need in your treasure is the treasure that you don't have to be miserable. You don't. It's an insult to God to live every day of your life a miserable human being. When He purchased our redemption, He's given us everlasting life, folks. He's honored us with a work that is so precious we can never begin to imagine. But you know, the way of transgressors is hard. But the Lord doesn't want us to be transgressors. His Son was not a transgressor. And the Lord wants us to have His life and be a good testimony every day of His life. And if you're a miserable human being, all caught up in the complexities of life, that's not the testimony of the life of Christ. It absolutely is not. It's an insult concerning all that He is. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And Paul warned, lest as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. We don't have to live complicated lives. And I refuse to let other people force me to live a complicated life. I'm not going to do it. I don't belong to anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that anybody's trying to make my life complicated. I'm just saying that I have allowed people at certain points in my life to make my life very complicated. And the cause was not them. It was my own stupidity and unbelief. And hardness of heart, because I wanted life my way. My way. And that gets awfully complicated. The question for you tonight is, what do you want? What is it that you want? Because if you can answer that question and be honest about it, because, you know, everybody is miserable, and it's usually they can tell you what it is that's making them miserable. They'll start talking about some person. They'll start talking about some circumstance. They'll start talking about something, they'll let you know what it is. It's got them so in a tizzy. And you know why? Because they're trying to fix that situation with their own understanding and with their own providence. And it can't be done. Ain't nobody that smart. You can't control people. You can't control how they think. You can't control what they do. And you'll be miserable if you try. I don't want to go there. I see people miserable all the time. Our responsibility as Christians is to not jump into the confusion with them. It's to love them. It's to enjoy the things that the Lord wants to give us so that we can use those things in turn to be a blessing to the people around us. Now, I know that I'm not everybody's favorite person. I know that. That doesn't bother me. I care, but it doesn't bother me. I will not spend my life trying to get other people to like me. I will not. That's bondage. I've tried it. I know what human nature is. We want everybody to speak well of us. But woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You're not a free person if you spend your life trying to get everybody to think well of you. I tell you how life can be very simple. That is, get up every day and your primary concern is, what does God think about you? And when you come to the Lord with an honest heart and you want Him to look down upon you and smile upon you and bless you and walk with you because you're in agreement, your life is not going to be complicated. It can be very simple. And that's how the Lord wants us to live, not with our eyes on everybody else, but our eyes upon Him. And He'll take care of everything else. Now listen, I know that I've gone long, and I'm going to just give you a passage to read and study it so we can go home. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I will show you the simple life, because it would take me 30 more minutes to say what I'd like to say about this passage, and I'm not going to do that. But in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord talks about these two ways of living, technically. It begins at verse 19, and it goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And He puts His finger right on the heart of the problem. In verse 24, He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, there's two treasures. There's two treasures. There's the treasure of the way you would like for things to be. And then there's the treasure of how He would like for everything to be. And you got to decide which treasure you want. Now, if you choose His treasure, He knows the future, and He has the providence to pull it off. If you live according to your treasure, which is your own way, which can be financed, God help you if you inherit a lot of money, like win the lottery or something like that. Because you can then finance your own will. You can finance your own will. When you get into this latter part of the chapter, life becomes absolutely simple, beginning at verse 25. Absolutely. From there out. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Take no thought for your life. You don't have to, because I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. Folks, I hope something has been said that's useful. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Help us to understand it and apply it in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.